$6 million man. I got wires hanging out of me. Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians 3. Again, I'll give you a disclaimer. I have no intention to denigrate the law of God, but to speak as the book of to the Galatians speaks about the law of God. And may God give us His Spirit and enlightenment to understand exactly what He means. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You did show us our sin and that we did flee to the Savior. Thank You for Your grace in enabling us and granting us repentance. We thank You for Your grace and the gift of faith to believe in Your Son. Father, we pray even those among us who hear the gospel message, Father, we pray that You would grant them repentance, that You would give them faith, that they would become children of God to Your glory and for their good. Father, open our understanding today. Help us. Help us, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Galatians 3. Well, last time we discussed verses 9 and 10 and up to 14. Paul continued the argument, and this is his argument. The new covenant is superior to the law of Moses. This is his point. He will continue it, and it may seem redundant, but he is hammering this point home in many different ways to them. It's superior. The New Testament, the covenant of forgiveness in Jesus' blood, is superior to the law of Moses. Quote, "Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" That was from verse 9 and 10, same chapter. "No one is justified by the law." Justification, listen, justification comes by faith. Amen. It's by faith. Wouldn't we, if God would tell us what to do. Tell us what to do, God. And you know what would happen? You'd attempt to do it temporarily, and then you would fall away and utterly be lost forever. That's what would happen. God is very gracious in giving us the new covenant and granting us with His saving grace. We would utterly choose destruction and despair over salvation freely offered. But people love to know what to do. Tell me what to do. I'll do it. You can't do anything. You notice if you tell someone that, they don't like it. No, it's not. It can't be by grace only. What do the people have to do? No, you already did it. That's why Jesus came, to undo what you've done. The law is not of faith, Paul says. What a weird thing to say. The law is not of faith. It is a law of doing. Quote, "The one who does them shall live by them." Verse 12. "Christ redeemed us," the text said, "from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Do you understand this? We talked about this a few weeks ago about not reconciliation, but oh gosh, the word is absent from my mind now. Restitution. When you owe something, you've done it. You owe it, and you're held captive until restitution has been made. Payment that makes up for what you've done. Jesus, in Christ, there's a divine trade that happens. Jesus is traded, the righteous, for the unrighteous. And therefore, the unrighteous become righteous, and Christ becomes cursed by hanging on a tree. The law doesn't bring about the blessing of Abraham, which we'll see at length even more today. Jesus brings about the blessing promised to Abraham, that in him all the nations will be blessed. And this blessing, the promise of the Spirit, which is really what the promise was to Abraham, it comes by faith. By faith. Listen, we all understand this in our walk with God. It's hard to walk by faith. We want to walk by sight. But that's not the way God has ordained it. He wants you to believe Him. To trust Him. And He puts His Spirit in us that we might believe Him and trust Him. Well, today, we'll see Paul's argument. He goes on a little bit further. And he's still arguing that the new covenant is superior to the law of Moses. Or maybe said a different way. The promise given to Abraham is not nullified by the law of Moses. He says, a promise that's given directly by God in the Abrahamic covenant is superior to the Mosaic covenant, which is given through mediators. This is also a somewhat unexpected argument to me, but we'll discuss it. The Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants, listen, they are not different types of the same promise. Do you hear what I'm saying? They are not different types of the same promise. There are some people that we would be very much in agreement with a lot of what they believe. We would worship with them without a tinge in our consciences. But they would assert that it's a different type of the same promise. I will not. The Mosaic covenant comes after the promise made to Abraham, and it is a subservient covenant. The old covenant has a role. The law of Moses has a role that was never intended to last forever. I don't understand this idea that people have that the law of Moses is still in effect. We are just made able to fulfill it in Christ. It is contrary to the clear teaching of Paul. It was not intended to last forever. The Bible says, and we'll see this in just a moment, the law was added until Abraham's offspring should come. Until. Somebody said, how long will we be at church? I say, until 2 o'clock. Well, the understanding is after 2, we won't be here anymore. Right? Until 2. The law was given until Abraham's promised offspring should come. He has come. Well, let's read. We'll discuss further. Galatians 3. We'll start in verse 15 and read through verse 26. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed come by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned, until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Amen. Verse 15. Even human or man-made covenants are not changed after being signed. They remain in force and are considered unbreakable. So let's think about this. I have a very easy way. I like sports. And I like the NBA, the National Basketball Association. And I follow it, especially NBA free agency, when players move around from team to team. And I'm always hoping our team is going to get somebody good. And they almost never do. But remember, some of the players that they really wanted in the past turned out to be not that great after they signed these huge contracts. Enormous contracts. 5 years, $22 million per year, guaranteed. And this player plays one full season, averages 12 points a game, then is injured for all of the second year. Third year comes back, he's spotty. Do you think if they could get out of that contract, they would? They definitely would. This contract, we were hoping he was going to be great. He's not. Why don't they just break the contract? They can't. They signed it. It was ratified. They're stuck. And in a general rule, man-made covenants are that way. There are exceptions. But listen, you can all think about someone who ended up on the bad deal of a contract and they can't get out of it. They wish they could get out of it, but they can't. Paul's point here is, even human contracts are not able to be changed after the fact. They're signed, they're ratified, it's done. He's getting the money. Even if he's a bum, he's getting the money. And Paul's point is, if that's true about man-made covenants, man-made agreements or promises, what about the promises of God? Are they more binding or less binding? And he's making an argument from the lesser to the greater, in my opinion. Human contracts? Yes, they're binding. Be careful. Don't sign your name. You'll become a slave. Be careful what you're signing. But if that's true about human contracts and covenants, God is much higher than that. And if he promises to bless Abraham and his offspring before making an arrangement with Moses, it does not nullify the promise he already made to Abraham. That promise is still very much in effect. Very much in effect. if we go to verse 16. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, you would expect that the way that the text uses offspring, that it's referring to the physical descendants of Abraham. The context is he's going to bless him with a son, even though the Bible says physically he can't have kids anymore, and neither can his wife. But I'm going to bless you. In fact, I'm going to bless the whole world through your offspring. And you would expect referring to his future descendants as they become numerous and fill up the land. And listen, this word offspring, it can be, and it is used sometimes as a plural. Offspring. We understand this. You could say, my kin live in Lake Charles. Right? Well, that you would think means more than one person. My family, all of them, they live in Lake Charles. Or you could say, he's my kin. Well, singular, you're using it there. And offspring is similar. It can be used as, even though it's a collective word, it can be used as a singular. And Paul's using it as a singular. The promise made to Abraham's offspring is a promise about one person in the future. They wouldn't have expected that, but that's what Paul's telling them. And God kept his promise to Abraham. Blessing comes not by the law. The promised blessing isn't by the law. It's by faith. The same faith that Abraham had when God promised it to him. The Bible says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Did he know it was going to happen? Yes. He believed it was going to happen. Now listen, if I ask you, do you know Jesus is going to come back again? I hope you'll say, yes. How do you know? Because I believe God. And God doesn't lie. If he told me, it's going to happen. Now, wouldn't it be amazing and awesome if we always had firm and strong and persistent faith every hour of every day of our lives? And we don't. We're up and down. We are. But listen, do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ? We do. And if I ask you, do you know he's the Christ, the Son of God? You do. You're not speculating or guessing if he's the Christ. God has told you he is, and you believe God. Abraham believed God. The promise to him came, and he believed God. This promise that God has made to Abraham, it's a gracious promise. It's not a covenant of Abraham doing. There are other things that God tells Abraham, but from the beginning, the plan from God is to bless Abraham and his offspring. And that he would do it by grace, through faith in Abraham. Again, Paul's point in verse 15, the law that comes later does not change the path to blessing by grace through faith and believing in the promises of God. Those promises are already in effect. Verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Now, do we understand this? God has made a promise to Abraham, I will bless you. And through you, all the nations will be blessed. And 430 years later, he makes a transaction and gives the people the law, but it does not annul You familiar with this term, annul? People sometimes, this is ridiculous to me, have been married for 15 years and have 2 kids and pay money and go to church and get their marriage annulled. That never happened. You have children! What do you mean it never happened? It's such a corruption and stupidity. But anyway, something that comes 430 years after cannot annul the promise. God promised it. Abraham believed God. And that fulfillment of that promise is not going to come by the law, which came later. It's not an addition to the law. It's not to the promise. The law is not a supplement or further explaining the promise that was made to Abraham. Verse 18. If the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now do you see? The blessed inheritance doesn't come by studying and following the law. Even though some rabbis, lots of them, they would have the opinion that to study the Torah is life. Search it out. You'll have life, even eternal life through it. And Paul's saying, no, you won't. The law is not a means to justification. You can study it, but you won't obtain the promise by following it. The promise is not obtained by following something that God said. The promise is obtained by faith. It's not obtained by doing something. The law doesn't clarify God's promise. It doesn't supplement it. Verse 19 and 20, Paul says, okay, well then what's the purpose? If the law doesn't lead to justification, and it's not adding to it, and it can't annul either, God didn't change His mind and give them a different promise, what's the point? Verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Why the law? Why the law? To uncover sin. Some would argue that the law came to restrain sin. And I think maybe it did have a supplemental effect of restraining sin. Because people said, we better not commit adultery. They'll stone us to death. Or we at least better be very, very covert in it. Take no chances at all. So, did it restrain sin? Yes. But did it change the heart? No. Threatenings will make a person do what you want. And listen, you make certain threats to your children, don't you? You might not say it that way. I threaten my children with physical violence if they don't listen to me. But really, that is what's happening. They're learning something called association. And when they disobey and you spank them, they say, I don't want another spanking. I'm just going to do what they say. Do they want to from the heart? Probably not. At least not yet. But in the blueness of a wound, we are healed. You know, we don't have parents. Well, she's not here. We don't have very many itty-bitty babies in the church right now. But I hope that you'll love your children and that you'll correct them. And it might take physical violence on your part. I know that's a terrible phrase in our day and age. But listen, there are certain things, you all have seen this in your own children. They're just in a bad mood and no mood for obeying their parents. And you know immediately, she's just going to have a spanking before long. Otherwise, this is going to continue all day long. And something happens that, okay, now you're justified in giving the spanking. And you know what? They're sweet kids the rest of the day. Now, how is that? And not just because they're afraid. Their disposition has changed through the spanking. Now listen, don't spank your kids because you're mad. Amen. It's a temptation. Don't do it. Spank your kids because they've disobeyed God, not because they annoyed you. It is a temptation, but listen, it doesn't mean that the spanking won't help your child, even if you did it in the wrong motive. Spankings help. The Bible says whoever doesn't correct their child hates their child. And our society would want to flip it around and say, no, I don't spank my kids. I love my kids. And they miss it completely. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So, why the law? Does it have a restraining power? Yes. But can it change the heart? It can't. That's not its purpose. And in fact, Paul said earlier, if it could do that, then Christ wouldn't have had to come. They just would have had to cling closer to it, and it would transform them. But the problem is, it can't. Well, it's not a problem for God. It wasn't intended to do that. The main intention is to show how needy they are and how much they cannot obey. Even with promised blessings for obedience and threatenings for disobedience, they can't do it. They don't want to. And even if they did, they couldn't. Why the law? To increase transgression. Until Christ should come. Listen, this is very important in the text. Until the offspring should come to whom the promises have been made. Until. Has the offspring come? Listen, has the offspring, the promised offspring of Abraham, has that offspring come? The answer is definitively yes. Paul just told us who he was, didn't he? Verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. Quote, and to your offspring, end quote, who is Christ. Has the offspring come? Yes. So let me ask you the question. Is the law still in force? If the law is in force until the offspring should come, and we have said, along with Paul, the offspring has come, Jesus, is the law still in force? No. It's not. It's not. The law that was added because of transgressions, listen, it's over. It's over. And since, if we get back to our context, since circumcision is part of the old law, which is only in force until Abraham's promised offspring should come, then circumcision has ended as a commandment. Why? Because the law has ended. Has circumcision ended? Yes. But there's a bigger reason. The law ended. Why did it end? Because the promised offspring came. The law was given until the promised offspring, Jesus, should come and fulfill the promise that was given to Abraham. The time of the law of Moses has ended. And, listen, also we can determine this from our text. It was never intended to last forever. It was always temporary. It was always remaining in force until the time of Jesus and no longer. Isn't that what Paul said? Isn't that what he says there? Until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place. It was never intended to show us some other way of being made right with God. That's not the law's purpose. The law shows us how much we need the grace of God because we can't fulfill it. We are always under threat of exile while we're under the law. Like sheep wandering away and with a conditional covenant with God, and God saying, "You broke the covenant. I said I would bless you if you obeyed me, and you didn't. If you would have, I would have continued blessing, but you didn't. So how can I continue blessing when I've already signed the agreement and said I'll bless you so long as you obey?" That's the old covenant, the law of Moses. And this is interesting. It was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. This is unexpected to me. Would I have said the law given to Moses isn't that high because it was given to the people through a mediator? I would never expected Paul to go that way. His point is, the law is inferior to the Abrahamic covenant. God promised Abraham directly. He told him. He promised him. And the law of Moses came through mediators. Apparently, in Paul's argument, a better covenant is given directly. If you're given a covenant through mediators, it's not as good as if you were given a promise directly. I don't know that I fully understand everything he means by that. Because Jesus is the mediator, isn't he? I'm not sure that I fully understand it. I know what he's saying. It's better. The promise that God gave to Abraham is better than what Moses brought to the people as a mediator. But I don't expect him to go that way. Verse 21, this is what you would expect. Paul has been saying the promises to Abraham are better, they're higher. The law was in effect for a certain period of time until Jesus came. Jesus has come. It's over. Don't try to cling to that anymore. It can't save. It can't justify. The new is better. If you go back through what we've covered so far in Galatians, he goes on and on and on and on. Many different angles he's hitting this same argument. And so verse 21, you would expect for him to say, answer yes to this question because of what's been said already. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? After he said so many things, you would expect him here to say, yes, it is. We don't need it anymore. But that's not what he says. Certainly not. It's not contrary to the promises. But listen, it serves a different purpose. Did the law come to the people through Moses according to the will of God? Yes. And was it God's will for them to establish the temple and the sacrifices and the Levites and everything that happened? Yes, it was God's will that that would happen. But it's a different purpose than this blessing and promise that was made to Abraham. The law was never going to fulfill that. And then he says there, in the right after that same verse, if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. See, there is no law that can give life. The law's purpose is to, listen, increase and uncover human sinfulness. And really, ultimately, to enslave everyone under sin, that they might be freed by Jesus. And the law of purpose, it shows the exceeding sinfulness of sin and leads the people to Jesus. And you might think in your mind, that sure is a long, weird plan. Why leave the people under this system for hundreds of years and live and died? But listen, all the purposes of God are good. We might not be able to understand them or get to the depth of them. But if God did it, it was good and it was right. If anything, it should make us more grateful to God that we live in the time that we live in. And that we've seen clearly from the Scriptures that Jesus is what it's all been about. And as God dealt with His people, listen, we have record of a lot of things and a lot of ways that God dealt with His people. This is not everything. Even though if you read the Bible and the Old Testament and you see all the different shadows of Christ, they are beautiful and wonderful. And the way He works in His people, it's amazing. But that's not all He did then. There's more than that. Way more than that that we don't have, we don't know about. God blessed His people. It was His will to give them the law. But following the law is not how we're justified. It's never been that way. Paul made the argument earlier. The righteous live by faith, not by following the law. Verse 22. The Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. So before faith, people are held captive by the demands and curses of the law. But listen, only until faith came through Jesus. The Bible says that the law is, some translations say, a tutor or a custodian or a guardian. Only until Christ came. I mean, we can think about this. I'm not denigrating the law. But if you think about a custodian or a guardian, some people have even said, babysitter. Picture, you have children, you want to go out for the evening, you hand over your kids to a guardian, temporarily. This is not a full-time situation forever, temporarily. And you may give some rules to the babysitter while you're gone that aren't normally in effect when you're home. No going outside. No playing on the trampoline. In your minds, you don't want anything bad to happen while you're gone. Let them watch a video, but no more than two. Right? Even though you might let them watch three or four if you're home, but you're giving instructions to the guardian. And when you come home, the guardian goes home. And whatever was in effect while the guardian was there, that's over now. Now it's back to the normal father's rules or whatever. Now that's a small way to think about it, but if you think about it, the law's purpose is a guardian. If you think about that, it's not a full-time situation. It's not an eternal situation. It's temporary. It's temporary. Now that faith has come, and that faith brings about the promises, the guardian is not needed anymore. The guardian is not needed. You could think about it another way. You had to go somewhere and you put a guardian in charge until you could make it back. When you come back, the guardian is no longer needed. Can you imagine if the babysitter said, well, can I just stay anyway? I'll just keep watching them. I love watching them. Like, no. We're back. It's nice having you. The guardian is sent home. There's no more need for it. Its time has ended. Now listen, we might hesitate to speak that way about the law, but Paul has just said this. The law was a custodian, a guardian, but only until Christ came. Verse 25, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Verse 24, let's go back to 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The law was a guardian until Christ. After Christ, we're believing in Christ. We're justified by faith. In verse 25, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Paul said, the law is a guardian. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. It seems very, very clear to me. We are not under law. Verse 26. For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. This is beautiful. Through faith, you're sons of God. If you think about the law, and the slavery to sin, even, that the law brought about, there's a big difference between a son and a slave. Paul says, in Christ, you're sons of God through faith. Believe in the promises of God. Trust Him that Jesus is the Savior of your soul. He justifies those who draw near to Him. And if we think about this, in John, all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1, 12 and 13. What Paul says here in verse 26, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. John said the same thing in a slightly different way. If you receive Him, you're His sons. Paul says, through faith, you're all sons of God. You become, those who believe in God become and actually are the sons of God. Even the children of God. The children of God, not servants. Sons and daughters. This is something that the law cannot do. It's only in Christ that we become sons and daughters of the Most High God. In fact, Jesus is our brother. It seems impossible. But because of Christ, we have free access to the Father. You can cry out to Him like you would your own papa on this earth. You can cry out and say, Father, have mercy. Father, help me. Oh, Father, help me. And you know what? He will. He loves His children. And we know this. If we parents, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, what about God? He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. He will. We have free access to our Father. And listen, we're blessed. And all the children of God are blessed because they have a good Father, a great Father. And they're given the right to become children of God, not by the law. Not by the law. The law is fading away in Paul's language here. Christ has come. That age of the law of Moses is over. You Jews, you misunderstood it. It was never a path to justification and eternal life. You misunderstood it. It didn't supplement the promise that was made to Abraham. It's always been by faith. It's always been by faith. And now God has fulfilled that promise to Abraham in Christ. Believe in Christ and you'll be saved. Cling to that old law. Continue to perpetuate that old law. You're in danger of being accursed. There's no sacrifice for sin under that old system. Believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's instruction to the Galatians. Father, we confess that we're at a loss somewhat. We don't know what the other side said back to him or what prompted the letter. And we don't know everything that happened. But Father, it seems we understand here that the law was given as a tutor, as a guardian, as a temporary thing because of transgressions. And now that Christ has come, there's no need for the guardian. Father, would you help us that we would believe? Would you have mercy? Would you save us? Would you save those among us that Father, that faith would come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Father, we do hope, and we do trust in your promises, and that through faith in Christ, we will receive the inheritance. We will be in the promised land. We will take our place in the rooms that Jesus has prepared for us. Father, would you help us to believe? Would you help us to persevere until the end? And Father, please, we ask those among us, all of us, that we would examine our faith. But those among us who know they are not part of the children of God, Father, I pray that you would help them, that they would trust you, that as many as receive Christ are given the right to be called children of God. Have mercy. Be with us as we go back to our homes and as we start this new week. Father, would you help us to walk and to live in the freedom that we have in Christ, the empowerment to holy living that we have because of the presence of your Holy Spirit. Father, would we move about and as salt and light in this world to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.